I want to minister tonight on a word on healing, but I want to minister wider than that. I want to minister. You know, if you get Jesus, you get it all. He wants to give you everything. Healing, deliverance, health, wealth, blessing. He's a good God. There should be no lack in our lives. He wants to bless his children. I want to minister on healing. One of the things, if you attend this church, and if you don't attend this church, I welcome you here tonight. You're here, and we mean this fully, that we desire that people come here and be blessed. You take your blessing. Take whatever God fills you with back to your church. This church would impact many churches. And so we welcome you here tonight, and particularly for people that are new, that God will bless you. One of the things, as I said, my concern about the wider body of Christ is that the gospel in our generation has become so self-focused, so self-centered. So much of the focus is not on God, but on men. We want our healing. We want our deliverance. We want our blessing. We want our prosperity. And the focus of much of the gospel is the self. And it's universal. It's right across the Western world. And many people want the blessing. Many people want the healing. Many people want the deliverance. And many of the ministries set up are aimed at the deliverance of men, the healing of men. And the irony is, as we operate in that way, there has never been so little healing, never been so little deliverance, never been so little long-term transformation in people's lives. That's because the focus of man hasn't been the focus of God. But God will change his people. God will change his church. God will bring all the promises of God into fullness. When our focus starts to become on God's concern, not our concern. Much of the church believes that because God loves us, we know God loves us, that all he wants to do is satisfy our concerns. He just wants to answer our needs, our prayers. And that's how we do Christianity. But so few people are actually focused on God's concern. But I tell you, when the church get focused on what God's concerned about, the church will change dramatically. The church will see all the things it's believing for but not receiving. You say, what is God's great concern? What is his great concern? His great concern for every individual, be you broken, be you desperate, or be you completely rich and overflowing. You feel like you have nothing, no need. Be it an individual, be it a church, be it a nation. I want to tell you what God's great concern is. A holy God has a great concern. Every individual, every church, every family, every nation. And a holy God's great concern is righteousness. Is that we be righteous. Is that we be found to be a righteous, just people before God, representing him. When I say that word righteous, many people say, well, they've been in church a long time, they say, I know, we are righteous by our faith, by virtue of our faith. But the sad thing is, a lot of the body of Christ, they know that scripture, but they're still we live with an unchanged lives. Many of us, we still struggle with things, deception, we're not straight, lust, lying, stealing, cheating. I'm a pastor, I hear all the confession from Christians. Gossiping. But you know, what will bring healing and deliverance to your life, my life, this nation, is when our focus becomes God's focus. What is that? When our focus becomes righteousness. And what we're aiming at is to be righteous, not to be healed, not to be even delivered. But our aim and our goal is a righteous life. If you turn to Psalm 32, this is a great, Isaiah 32, it's a great passage, and I've preached it many times, and many people focus. It's a passage about transformation that comes through the baptism, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it speaks about a natural place being transformed. It's about lives being transformed, just using a metaphor. And it says that the forts and the towers, this is from verse 14, will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, pasture of flocks. Palaces will be forsaken. The bustling cities will be deserted. It's a place of barrenness. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted as a forest. That's the effect of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's a prophecy of our times when the Spirit is poured out. People that are doing badly, the wilderness will become a fruitful field. They'll start to do well, and people that are doing well, when the Spirit of God is poured upon, they'll start to do brilliantly. That's the impact. But what people preach this, and they focus on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the importance of that to the Christian church. But what they fail to do often is to go into the next passage, which speaks about how a city, how a nation, how a life comes into a place of peace. And the word peace means shalom. It's the place that God wants all of us to dwell, where we feel like we are not broken. There is nothing broken. There is nothing missing in our life. We are in a place where we're thriving, where all is well, where we're living as though we feel like God made us to be. And it says, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation. In other words, that shalom peace that everyone claims will manifest not only because the Spirit is poured out, but because of the work of righteousness and the effect of righteousness brings lasting peace. This church has had a word from God for last few years, from Isaiah 40:54, if you turn over there, it's a great word. It's a word of revival. It's a word of an explosive move of God, which I believe God is doing in this city, even beginning to do it even now, that God will expand, will enlarge his people. It starts off saying that God will, you'll move to the left and your right. You'll expand to the left and to the right. It says in verse 3, it says you won't be ashamed. God will remove shame from your life. Goes on to say that he'll beautify your life with pinnacles of rubies and gates of crystals. People that are afflicted will not be afflicted and tossed anymore. Those who are tossed around will be comforted. It speaks about a great move of God, a great transformation, God moving in a people. And it's just full of blessing. Your children shall be taught by the Lord. Great shall be the peace of your children. And even when people attack you, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So this is the people of God thriving in revival. The Spirit of God moving in their lives where everything comes into a perfect and godly order. Where everyone is able to say it is well. It is better than well. And how does that come? Verse 14 says, in righteousness you shall be established. It is built upon righteousness. And righteousness, God has been speaking to me this all week. Righteousness. Without righteousness, God's people can't thrive. God's people can't prosper. Romans 14 says on a personal level, it's righteousness. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. If we want peace and joy, if we want the experience of that blessing that comes through the Holy Spirit, first of all, there has to be an establishment of righteousness in our lives. It says Jesus Christ loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God anointed him with joy. In other words, the anointing of joy, which everyone wants in their life, even for Jesus, didn't come before righteousness was primary. I tell you, there is a revival of righteousness coming to this nation. There is a revival based upon righteousness coming to this nation. Some people say how does that apply to healing? If you turn to 2 Peter, I want to show you something. This is one of the most quoted passages in the scriptures in regard to healing, but a lot of people miss what it really means. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It speaks about how Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What that is saying is sickness is a manifestation of sin. Sickness is a manifestation of the sin nature. But in the same way as sickness is part of the sin package, healing, is saying, is part of the righteousness package. It says, as we die to sin and we live for righteousness, then healing happens. We have died to sin, lived to righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. If you turn to Malachi, it says the same thing. It's much clearer in the book of Malachi. It's a scripture. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like fed calves, and you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. A lot of people think that's about the Son of Righteousness, about Jesus, and they change the word S-U-N to S-O-N. But it's more to it than that. It actually really means S-U-N, Son. What they're speaking about, the Hebrews were speaking about, you know, in the morning the sun comes up, and through the darkness the first beams hit the ground, and they call those beams wings. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. That's what it's speaking about. And what they saw was a day that Christ would usher in, where the righteousness that he purchased, people would walk in it, and healing would break over their lives like the sun rises from heaven, like rises every morning. It would just happen. As we walk in righteousness, healing would just break through in our lives. And it's a wonderful passage because it speaks about the effect, the three effects, the progressive effect of that righteousness coming into our lives, our lives becoming righteous, our lives getting rid of the lying and the cheating and the stealing. As we progressively get rid of that, as we become right, as we become pure before God, it says there's three effects. And there's a picture here. It speaks about a calf. And there's a picture of a calf that is bound in a stall, and it's tethered, and it's in darkness. It's in its stall and it can't get out. And it speaks about the three effects of that righteousness will have on that calf, which represents a person in bondage, tied up in a stall. And it says that calf will first, as the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings, that calf shall go out. Righteousness sets us free. He shall grow fat. Righteousness brings prosperity. You shall trample the wicked. Righteousness brings a knowledge of our power and authority. It all comes. All that comes through a righteous life. Everything you need is actually in a righteous life. So you say, how do we get a righteous life? If all that comes through being righteous, our goal and our focus shouldn't be on healing. It shouldn't be on prosperity. It shouldn't be on gaining power and authority. It should be on becoming righteous. Because all the rest comes through a righteous life. So how do we come into a place where we know we're changing? It's real. We know the dark stuff has fallen off our lives. We know we're not lying like we used to. We know we don't lust. There was lust in my life and it's gone. How do we get that? How do we get the life of Christ? Because he died not to just give the benefit of his death, but his very life. How does that come? Because every promise of healing, every promise of deliverance comes through righteousness. The Bible says this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added. Righteousness has to be the goal of your life. It has to be what you're after. You're not after blessing or a great business or a great job. You're not even after healing We're after God. I want to be pure. God, I don't want to be angry anymore. God, I don't want to have a violent spirit anymore. God, I want to have self-control. God, I want to be righteous. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and these righteous, and everything you want will be added. Everything comes through a righteous life. I tell you, there's a revival of righteousness coming to the city. There's a revival of righteousness coming to this nation. People are going to stop preaching about men and about prosperity and about healing and about that. They're going to start preaching about righteousness, and all that other stuff is going to come. I'm telling you, God told me that this week. That's why it says it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness must precede. It must be first. We must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will happen. That's what Paul said. The goal of his life was to attain this crown, not of blessing, of righteousness. That's what he was running at. So it's got to be first. The Bible speaks about it's not a righteousness that comes by law, it comes by faith. The righteousness is justified by faith. This is how you become righteous. The good news is, let me start with the bad news. The bad news is you haven't got any righteousness. I haven't got any righteousness. I only got a sin nature. But Jesus is called the Lord, our righteousness. And the righteous, they said, are justified or made right with God by faith. What that means, to break it down, means that Jesus not only died to give you the benefit of his sin, of the forgiveness of your sin when he died on the cross, but he also lived a completely perfect and holy life, spotless life for you. And you're bankrupt. You got none of that. What he has, you have none of it. But the Bible says that the righteous are justified by faith when we believe that he not only died for my sin, but he lived a righteous life for me. God takes the righteousness of Christ and he deposits that in my account. And I am righteous by virtue of believing that. Now, this is what you've got to do. Every morning, you've got to get up. This is what I do. This is the first thing I say. When I put my foot on the bed in the morning, I get up early. I decree it over myself. I am the righteousness of God. Now, I'm not talking about shamanism where you just decree something with your mouth and it happens. I can't say I'm an elephant and make myself an elephant. But when I decree what God says I am, there's power in it. It says you'll declare a thing and it will be established. You start getting up every morning and say, because of Jesus, I am the righteousness of God. Regardless whether it was a failure yesterday or I'm a failure today, I am the righteousness of God by virtue of my believing. Then righteousness starts to come into your life. I preached 100 healing messages, 1,000 healing messages. None is more important than this one. I'm telling you. You continue to be righteous by believing all the promises of God. But you know, the Bible says this about Jesus. This is Jesus. He's our model. And it says Jesus, Hebrews 1:9. Read it. Jesus loved righteousness and he hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, his Father, anointed him with the oil of joy more than anyone else. So Jesus, he was a man of passions. You got to direct your passions. Some people think Christians are just neuters. We've been neutered or something. But Jesus was a man of passions. He turned over the temple. He had chosen what he valued. He loved. You've got to choose what you love. You've got to choose your own values. He chose to love righteousness and he hated sin. He hated lawlessness. Therefore, God anointed him with joy. So that we choose what we value. This is what I'm saying. You're the goal, what you're after, what you love. It can't be healing. It can't be blessing. It can't be a bigger business. It can't be a better family. It's got to be, I'm after righteousness. I'm after righteousness for me. I'm after righteousness for my kids. I'm after righteousness for my kids' kids. Righteousness is the goal. Some people are after power of God. God even said there'd be people, you cast out devils, you healed the sick, but you depart from me. I never knew you. They're the ones that didn't value righteousness. So you've got to love it. You've got to want it. Romans 6 says this. Let me say, righteousness, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's something we can't make ourselves be, in one sense. It's imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, He is the person of Christ come to live in me. And as He takes over, it's a takeover. He takes over my life, and Martin becomes less, Christ becomes more. That's how I become righteous. It's a work of the Spirit, but it's also what we're told. It's a part of the armor of God, which we have to apply. And the Bible says how that those two things work. It says in Romans 6, it says, "Do not present yourself as your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Goes on then to say, "And God be thanked that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Goes on in the next verse to say, "For as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more unlawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Goes on to say in verse 22 to say, "But now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God." Three times it talks about having been set free of what enslaved you before. Now become a slave of righteousness. I want to tell you, if you become a slave of righteousness, you're the freest person on the planet. You're the freest person on the planet. But the church has taught us that we can just be free. Grace means we're just forgiven forever. If you go to the bottom of that page, Romans 6:4, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." You know what that says? It says grace is not the big cover-up, the big forgiveness cards. Grace is the empowerment to overcome sin. But God says, you've got to become a slave. That's about surrender. That's about giving up your rights to sin. When you do that, for I tell you what happens, there's a death in the spirit that takes place. You surrender. I no longer have the right to shoot my mouth off and say, it's just my personality. I no longer have the right to gossip and say, it's a little morsel that I get satisfaction from. I no longer have the right to say I can satisfy my lust with sexual uncleanness because that's how God made me. I've actually put myself, it's a choice. I become the servant, the voluntary bondservant of righteousness. I tell you, it's so powerful. It's so powerful when righteousness is what you're after. Righteousness is the goal of your life. It is so powerful. But you know, having done all that, as I said before, righteousness, we can become a slave. But a transformed life only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. So daily, how do I make the Spirit of God affect my life? I got to make it the number one value I'm after. You've actually got to make that a choice. You got to love it. You got to love it. You got to make yourself a slave for it. It's got to be what you're aiming for in your life. Not a better life, not a husband, not a partner. It is to be righteous. Everything will come if you're righteous. You'll get everything. Because those who seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, everything else will be added. That's a promise of God. But even when we make it our aim, we make it our goal of our lives, as it's the work of the Holy Spirit, how does that really come? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." If righteousness is a goal of your life, every morning you get up to meet with God and you say, "God, I have this thing going in my life and I know it's there. The truth sets you free. I don't want it there. I really want to be righteous. This is the cry of my heart, the cry of my heart." You know what happened for you? Daily. A grace will come to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled daily as you cry out to God, as you hunger, as you thirst for righteousness. God will fill you with the Holy Spirit who comes and lives in you and produces the fruit of gentleness, produces the fruit of long-suffering, produces the fruit of joy, produces what no man can produce. And every blessing that you need comes with it. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 34, because it's just a beautiful psalm about David. He wrote this about being delivered. It was a time where he acted crazy and he was locked in a city and he couldn't get out. There was no human way out, but he said, I have a God who's promised to deliver me from everything. And God did. God delivered him from everything the devil tried to put on him, every sickness, every attack, every scheme. David was constantly being delivered. Even when he was outnumbered by Saul's army, God delivered him. And this passage is his psalm about deliverance. And it's beautiful because it speaks about the fullness of deliverance. It says that the eyes of the Lord were on him to deliver him. When he cried out, God's ears were opened to his cry. And it says that he cried out, the Lord heard them and delivered them out of their troubles. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. But you know, everything that it speaks about, every element of deliverance in that passage. Let me read it to you. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. All. Not some. Not a few. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Then in the previous verse, David gets specific. And he says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Some people have said to me, well, I can't change myself. I can't do anything for myself. The job of cleaning up our own life and our own heart is our job. The Bible says, consecrate yourself. The power to do it is God's job. I so have this word on my heart tonight. I've sort of been living it for 6 months, discovering that in my own life, the problem was what I was aiming at. What I desired was, you know, healing, and what I desired was deliverance. And what I realized, what all of us need, and where the church has gone so wrong is we've settled for a positional righteousness. Oh yeah, because I believe in Jesus, I'm righteous. But that isn't enough. We have to walk in a life which is holy. We actually have to desire that. And you know what will fire? When that becomes our goal, when righteousness becomes the goal of the church, that we're not here to be fancy, we're not here to be the best singers, we're not here to satisfy people's desire for healing. When the church gets focused on righteous again, you know what's going to happen? It says, be righteous and holy. The man who is blameless was righteous. He's blameless and holy. Well, the righteous live blameless and holy lives, and their children are blessed. It says, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Therefore, all the things people want deliverance from fear, deliverance from lack, deliverance from sickness, deliverance from this, will all come when the focus becomes righteousness. There is a revival of righteousness hitting the church. I want to tell you, particularly young people, you aim with your Christian life, aim at righteousness. A lot of the previous generation, we've missed it. I'm not saying it's too late, but we've made the goal of Christianity teaching or blessing or this or that, where God's great consuming concern, a holy God's great consuming concern is righteousness. And when we get concerned with what he's concerned with, he blesses our socks off. The righteous will lack no good thing. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver them out of every single one. I normally I lay hands on people when we have these healing meetings. But when I was preparing this word's been cooking for like 2 months, and God has been showing me how powerful it is. How powerful it is when we will put ourselves in the position where righteousness becomes the goal, where we become a slave to it, where our desire, our first priority of our life is the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. This is what we live for. We want to be clean. We want our mouths to be speaking edifying stuff. We want to be looking at only the good stuff. All that stuff is so on the heart of God. And grace has been preached as this great cover-up that we can have all that stuff and just be forgiven. That's never been God's plan. God's plan is to make you pure. God's plan is to make you holy. God's plan, the reason he gives you the Holy Spirit is to make you holy. Everything you need comes through righteousness. And you know what? You may look at yourself and say, well, I've done this. I've done that in the past. How can I be considered righteous? The Bible says this, Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He shed his blood so that every sin you ever did, past, present, and future, can be washed away. But he also went to that cross so that the Holy Spirit could be released into and over our lives and we could have a power that no generation ever knew, the very, very power of God inside us. Inside us. God living in you. If you've received Jesus, that power is in you. You need to confess every day because of Jesus, I am. I am the righteousness of God. People will look at me and they will see a manifestation of Jesus Christ. People will see someone uncommon walking above the pornographies and the gossip because I am the righteousness of God. Everything comes through righteousness. Can we have the worship team up here now? I don't really feel the need today to lay hands on people. But I feel if people tonight will commit to God and just have the revelation. There must be more than me in this room. I had the revelation. I was aiming at the wrong thing. If people would say to God, my aim here, it's not ministry, it's not power, it's not healing, it's not deliverance, it's not even the blessing of the church, not even growth of the church. My aim from this day forward, God, is to walk, as Psalm 24 says, with clean hands and a pure heart before you. God, I want to be holy. I tell you what's going to happen. God's going to begin a work today. The Son of Righteousness is going to rise over your life. Righteousness is going to start to arise over your life. And it's going to manifest and hit your life. And first of all, it's going to bring deliverance. That calf in the stall. First of all, when the sun rises, breaks his bondage. He goes out. Then as you continue to walk in righteousness, you grow fat. Prosperity hits your life. That's God's plan. Then as you continue to grow in righteousness, you trample down the enemy. You become like Jesus, aware of the power and the authority God could use you to set other captives free.
Amen.
This is God's plan. This is the effect of righteousness. I tell you, there's a revival of righteousness coming. You shall be established in righteousness. I prophesy that over this church. This church, this movement, this Isaiah 54. I prophesy righteousness over every life of every person here. Father, I lift every person here who's afflicted, who came here for a touch of you today, Lord. Father, as they align their heart with your great concern, every sickness be healed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Every torment be ended, be finished in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
Every plan of the enemy be cut off in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Every captive be free today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Every area of lack in people's lives be met by God through righteousness in
Amen.
Jesus' name.
Amen.
Church of God, rise up. Rise up. Rise up and aim. Make righteousness your aim. Everything you need is coming. Everything you've desired from God is about to break over your life. God is a God of seasons. I want to tell you, there's a new season coming. And you know how God changes a season? You know what defines a season in God? Hallelujah. What a blessing. The way a season is defined is through a word. And the word over this city, the nation, the Western church for the last 30 years has been prosperity. And it hasn't brought it. But God is changing the season because he's bringing a word back to the church. In righteousness, you shall be established. Where there's a revival of righteousness, you'll say, I heard it first in that church. Oh, I'm not a man of God. I tell you, this is a rhema word of God. The season, the church is changing. What's going to change it is a focus on righteousness. It's going to be being preached right across this nation. Hallelujah. Stand and praise him. If you need God to do anything here tonight, come and consecrate yourself to God afresh. Come and repent. Jesus, first thing Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. You get your heart right with God. You say, I'm going to aim at what your concern is. God will meet every need here tonight. No one needs to lay hand on you, just between you and God. Hallelujah. Some people are sick here. God's going to touch you. The Lord would have thee speak this word over your life. Sing, O barren woman. Every barren area in your life is about to become fruitful. You'll expand to the left and right. God is going to bring increase where there is lack. Do not fear, you'll not be ashamed. God is going to remove shame and guilt you've been carrying for many years. You'll forget. Just supernaturally, you'll forget it. It won't be there anymore. God will remove the reproach. Great mercies. His mercy is going to break over your life fresh. It says, my kindness shall not depart from you. What a promise. O afflicted one tossed with tempest, you're going to be comforted. Your foundations are going to be laid to sapphires, pinnacles, rubies, crystal. That's revival. Your children, take this promise. Your children, they will even be working with God. They're going to be taught by God. Take this promise. Great shall be the peace of your children. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Whatever the enemy's doing, is been trying to do. I prophesy it's defeat today. How's all this going to happen? In righteousness, you shall be established. If you leave this place tonight saying, this is the new goal of my life, all of what I just said is going to break over your life. All of you that I've said, because of the word of God, it'll never, ever, ever fail. Righteous as you shall be established. That's going to be the foundation. The foundation of everything. The primary value. You're going to be so blessed. So blessed. Father, I thank you You're a God who speaks. And you're a God who never changes. And above all, Lord, you're a holy God.
Amen.
And you're speaking to your church to come back and focus on what you're focused on. And as you woo us and draw us back, Lord, you're going to bless your children. You're going to heal your children. You're going to revive your children as never before. I thank you for what you're doing in this land right now, Lord. I thank you that you do speak to your prophets before you do something. I thank you that you give us eyes to see. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in this church, in this city, in this nation. In the midst of great challenges, you are moving. You're arising. And the enemy is being scattered. We bless you. We bless you as your children. We decree there is none like you. We love you. You are faithful. And I thank you for the testimonies. The testimonies that are coming from tonight. The testimonies are coming by the power of the Holy Spirit. The fresh fillings, the healings, the transformation. Oh Lord, there's none like you. We praise you. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen.